Well, I'd invite you to turn in a Bible. You want to grab the pew Bible. So over these, the prophet sent by God to the nation of Israel 700 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. And part of Isaiah's message to the people of God was about this person who would come at some point in the future, known as the servant of the Lord. So over the last couple weeks, we looked at the first two of what are called the servant songs of Isaiah. So Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49. And today we're looking at the third servant song in Isaiah 50. And all these passages talk about this kind of shadowy, mysterious individual who God will send at some future point to bring God's salvation, not just to the nation of Israel. He'll be sent to Israel to bring salvation to Israel, but not just to Israel, to the ends of the earth as well. And so here in Isaiah 50, the focus isn't so much on the servant as a savior, but really the emphasis here in Isaiah 50 is on the servant as an example for us to emulate. He's presented to us here as the perfect disciple. Now, our mission as a church is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ, so it's probably pretty important for us to know, what is a disciple? What does a disciple look like? And so if you want to know what a disciple looks like, I invite you to look here in Isaiah 50 and see the servant of the Lord as really the perfect disciple that we're all called to emulate. So I'm going to read Isaiah 50 starting in verse 4. And this is the servant speaking. He says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up." This is the word of God. Now, let's think together about what Isaiah is telling us here about the servant of the Lord. Isaiah points us first to the servant's obedience in verse 4. So as we've seen before in the other servant songs, God is sending the servant of the Lord to earth for a mission, to accomplish something. And look at how that mission is described here in verse 4. The servant says that God has given me the tongue of those who are taught so that, this is what he's supposed to do, so that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. So the servant is being sent to sustain weary people with the word of God. Isn't that good news? I mean, have you ever been weary? Have you ever been at a low point in life, discouraged, and someone came alongside of you and spoke words of encouragement and hope to you that sustained you and lifted you up when you were weary? That's what the servant is being sent to do. He's being sent to speak life-giving words to spiritually weary people. Proverbs chapter 12 says that there is a person whose rash words are like sword thrusts. I'm sure you've been on the receiving end of those kind of words. Maybe you've been on the giving end as well. There is a person whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So that's a description of the ministry of God's servant. God's servant is being sent to bring healing to weary people. Now, how is he able to do that? How is he able to bring this healing and this strength to spiritually needy people? Well, because before he ever speaks to people for God, he listens to God. So you can't speak to others the word of God unless you first listen to it yourself. Have you ever heard that saying, God gave us two ears and one mouth? Did your mother or your grandmother ever tell you that? God gave you two ears and one mouth. The point is that you should listen a whole lot more than you speak, right? You should listen twice as much as you speak. And that's what the servant is going to do. Before he ever speaks to others, he listens, right? He says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear
as those who are taught. So before he ever speaks to others, he listens to God. So some translations put it, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples. So that's literally what it says. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples. Now, a disciple is a learner, right? It's a student. It's someone who apprentices himself or herself to a teacher and learns the words of the teacher, learns the ways of life of the teacher. And so the servant here is being portrayed as the perfect disciple. He's the best teacher because he's the best disciple. Morning by morning, God speaks to him, instructs him, and morning by morning, the servant listens. So he's the perfect disciple because he doesn't just listen to God's word. He doesn't just take it in through his ear. He actually puts it into practice, right? That's the goal of discipleship, not that you would just master some material, right, so that you can pass a test. The goal of discipleship is that you would live it out, that you would put it into practice, right? Remember the book of James that we talked about previously? The book of James, the whole point is that you shouldn't just be a hearer of the word, but you should do what it says. And that's what the servant is going to do. In verse 5, the servant says, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I didn't turn backward. So everything that comes into his ear, he actually does it. He puts it into practice. And that was really the nation of Israel's problem from the very beginning. God called the nation of Israel as his people. He gave them this special relationship with himself. He gave them his word again and again. He graciously spoke to them, but they didn't listen. They heard him, but they didn't do what he said. They rebelled against him. So God sent Isaiah to the people of Israel to tell them, you are a rebellious people. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9, he says, you are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. But that's not what the servant will be. Everything that Israel failed to do, the servant will succeed. Israel failed to hear the instruction of the Lord. They were unwilling, but the servant will be willing. He will faithfully hear and he will faithfully obey all that God has spoken. And Isaiah goes on to tell us that obedience of the servant is going to cost him something. It's going to come at a cost. Look at verse 6, how it describes the servant's suffering. We've seen hints of this in the previous two servant songs, but really this is beginning to develop that theme a little more, that the servant of the Lord is going to suffer as he goes about his mission. And then the last servant song in Isaiah 53, that's really what the entire final servant song is about the suffering of the servant. But look how he describes it here in verse 6. He says, I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. So there's a few different dimensions of suffering that are being described there. It's saying that the servant is going to be beaten, flogged. I gave my back to those who strike. He's going to be beaten, whipped on his back. There are people who are going to pull his beard out of his cheeks, which sounds horrible. Why would anyone do that? Why would you pull out someone's beard? Well, the point is that he's going to be tortured, right? This isn't any sort of punishment that a court of law would prescribe for someone, that it would sentence someone to. This is like over-the-top cruelty. If you pull out someone's beard, that's just over-the-top cruelty and torture. So he's going to be tortured. And then it also says in verse 6 that he will not hide his face from disgrace and spitting. People are going to spit in his face. They're going to disgrace him. They're going to publicly shame him and humiliate him. And yet, despite all of this suffering, despite all of this mistreatment that the servant goes through, in verse 7 he says, I have set my face like a flint. He will not turn back. So a flint is like the hardest rock, right? So he's saying that if you set your face like a flint, it's saying no matter what happens to you, they're not going to break you. The servant is saying that you can mock me, you can beat me, you can spit on me, you can shame me, you can humiliate me, but you will not break me. I've set my face like a flint. I'm going to persevere in doing the will of God. Why? How is he going to be able to persevere despite all of this mistreatment? It says in verse 7, because the Lord God helps me. He who vindicates me
is near. So the servant is going to be able to endure through this intense suffering, surrounded by his enemies, because he is absolutely confident. He is sure that God will help him and that God will not let him fall. The way he's able to endure all of this shame and disgrace is because he knows that at the end of the day, when all of the facts become known, God is going to vindicate him. To be vindicated means that when you're on trial, right, whether it's in a formal trial, like in a courtroom, or whether you're just on trial informally in the court of public opinion, what other people think of you and say about you. When you're on trial, when you're vindicated, that means that in the end, when everything is known, you are proven to be declared to be innocent, not guilty. And that's what the servant says he is confident of, that despite all of this disgrace, despite all of these lies, despite all of this mistreatment, in the end, God will publicly declare his innocence before everyone. Because God helps him, he will not be disgraced, he will not be put to shame, he will be one day vindicated. So, the servant is being presented to us here as the perfect disciple. Right? He commits himself to learning the word of God. He faithfully lives it out. He obeys all that God has told him to do. Even though that brings him persecution and suffering, he perseveres in the mission that God has given him because he knows two things. He knows that God will help him and that God will vindicate him. So this is the picture we're given of the servant of the Lord. Who is it? Well, we know, because we live on this side of the cross and resurrection, that this is a description of Jesus Christ. Isaiah's original audience didn't know who the servant was going to be. But all throughout the New Testament, we are shown and we are told that Jesus Christ is the servant of the Lord. He fulfilled all that was said about the servant. So let's think about how he fulfilled these words here in Isaiah chapter 50. Because Jesus Christ is being presented to us, for us, as the model of discipleship. Right? Just as the servant is presented to us as a model for us to follow, Jesus Christ is presented to us as our model, right? If we want to know how God wants us to live, if we want to know what it is that God wants for us, look at Jesus. Look at his life and walk in the same way. That's what discipleship means, following after Jesus, living as he lived and going through what he went through. So let's think about Jesus' obedience, right? The servant is obedient to all that God tells him. Let's think about Jesus' obedience. In John chapter 8, Jesus said this, "I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." So Jesus was taught by the Father. Now, how did the Father teach Jesus? How did that work out? How did that happen? Well, morning by morning, just like the servant opened his ears to hear the word of God in the scriptures, morning by morning, Jesus awakened his ears to hear the voice of the Father in the scriptures. Now, I think sometimes we have this idea that because Jesus is God, he just showed up automatically knowing things. Have you ever seen, well, maybe I won't ask you this. So there's an old movie called The Matrix. Maybe some of you have seen it. Now, in The Matrix, there's like this virtual reality that people are inserted into called The Matrix. And when people are sent into The Matrix, there are people on the outside who can download knowledge into their minds. You remember that part of the movie? So like they put in the little chip that teaches a person kung fu. You know, it just kind of downloads it into their brain, and all of a sudden, they know kung fu. So I always thought that was kind of cool. I thought that would be kind of neat to, like, just, you know, choose from a menu, like, what I would like to learn, and then it just automatically shows up. And so sometimes I think that that's the way, we have this idea that that's the way that Jesus learned. We have this idea that Jesus just showed up completely formed, and he knew everything because he's God, and he didn't learn. But that's really not the picture that's given to us in the Bible. Jesus learned the same way that we learn, because in the incarnation, when Jesus became human, he truly became human in every way. He didn't just appear to be human. He truly was human and is human. So in Luke 2:52, it's talking about Jesus as a young boy. It says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So Jesus grew physically, right? He grew mentally. He grew socially. He developed in all of the normal ways that a human being normally develops, right? He studied. He learned. He sat under the teaching of others. He memorized. That's how Jesus learned the word of God. Morning by morning, Jesus opened his ears to hear the scriptures, to learn the word of God, and morning by morning, the Father taught him. Now, if Jesus is our example, if Jesus is our model, he's our model for how we should learn the word of God, the kind of attention that we should pay to God's word. So how about us? Can we say, like Jesus, like the servant of the Lord, morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear? Now, what do you listen to in the morning? What is the input that you take in when you wake up in the morning? Now, I think the model that's being presented to us here is morning by morning, daily, this repetition of submitting ourselves to learn the Word of God. Now, if we don't do that, it's not because we don't have time, right? I myself make that excuse sometimes, well, I don't have time. But really, that's not true. We always have time for what's important to us. So to be a disciple of Jesus is to be a learner of the Word of God, day after day, morning after morning, to submit ourselves to learn and to know the scriptures so we can know God, right? A 30-minute sermon here on Sunday mornings is really not enough to know the Word of God. We have to give ourselves to this day after day, morning after morning, individually, right, in our own, the privacy of our own homes, together as small groups and Bible studies and together on Sunday mornings. We need to give ourselves to learn the Word of God because that's what Jesus modeled for us. Jesus was a teacher of others, but before he was ever a teacher, he was a learner. He humbled himself to learn from others, to learn the Word of God, and to put it into practice. The big difference between Jesus and us is not in the way that we learn the Word of God. The difference between Jesus and us is that he was a perfect learner, right? He learns the Word of God perfectly, and he obeyed it perfectly. And just like Isaiah 50 foretold, that obedience was costly. So in Isaiah 50, verse 7, we were told that the servant would set his face like a flint, and he would endure through suffering, and persevere despite opposition. And in Luke 9:51, we're told that when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face, it's the same phrase, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus, on that first Palm Sunday, when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, he knew, he rode into Jerusalem with his eyes wide open, knowing that the leaders, his enemies were plotting against him, knowing that he would be arrested and betrayed, that he would be put to death, that he would be beaten, that he would suffer. And so he rode into Jerusalem knowing that all of that was going to happen because he knew that as the servant of the Lord, this was the path of obedience that was set before him. All that Jesus read about the servant of the Lord in these passages, he knew that this is what he would go through. And we should know as well that there's going to be a cost to following Jesus in obedience. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the servants to be like his teacher. If they called the master of the house, Jesus, if they called me, the master of the house, Beelzebul, the prince of demons, how much more will they malign, they speak badly against you, those who are of my household? So the point is that if you follow Jesus long enough, eventually you're going to find yourself making some enemies because that's what happened to Jesus. And everything that happened to Jesus, we should expect, not in the same way, but it's going to happen to us in one way or another. And so there in Jerusalem, we know that Jesus was betrayed, he was arrested, he was delivered into the hands of the Romans, and the Roman governor, Pilate, ordered the soldiers to scourge Jesus, right? To flog him. He gave his back to those who strike. We're told that the soldiers mocked him and twisted a crown of thorns onto his head. They put him through that same cruel treatment that is described in Isaiah 50. We're told that
they spat in his face, and then they led him out to be crucified. And when you were crucified, that was the ultimate spectacle of public humiliation. You were lifted up on a cross, naked, alongside a busy street for everyone to see, for everyone to mock. And so Jesus did not hide his face from disgrace and from spitting. And in the eyes of the world, in the court of public opinion, and in the court of the Romans, the cross was that final verdict on Jesus. The cross was the end of the story, right? Rejected by his own people, condemned to death by the Romans, publicly disgraced by everyone, and apparently, abandoned by God. Because as Jesus was dying there on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cried out for an answer, and no answer came. There's no voice from heaven. Jesus died rejected and alone. And yet, just like in Isaiah 50, the mocking and the spitting, the beating, wasn't the end of the story. That wasn't the end of the story for Jesus either. The servant in Isaiah 50 said, I know that I shall not be put to shame because he who vindicates me is near. And so on that first Easter morning, Jesus was publicly vindicated by God the Father when God raised him from the dead. And so everything about Jesus' trial, his crucifixion, was a sham. It was the greatest injustice in the history of the world. But God, the ultimate judge, the final judge, had the last word when he raised Jesus from the dead. Because people shamed him, condemned him, dragged his name through the dirt, and yet God the Father raised him from the dead, declared him innocent. When he raised him from the dead, he exalted him. He gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And so everything now for us depends on how we respond to Jesus. God the Father has declared Jesus to be the way, the truth, and the life. Everything depends on how you respond to him. That's really what these final verses in Isaiah 50 are about. I stopped at verse 9 because that's where the servant stops speaking. But here in verse 10, the servant stops speaking and God addresses us. And this is what he says. God gives us an invitation and he gives us a warning. In verse 10, God speaks and he says, who among you fears the Lord? And who obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. So the bad news is that we are all born into darkness. We are all born into spiritual darkness, and if we are left to ourselves, we will remain there. But the good news is that God has sent us light, right? In verse 10, God says, let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on God. Look to the servant who has been sent to you as the light of the world. So that's the invitation of grace for all of us who are in darkness. Look to Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and be saved. That's the invitation. But there's also a warning. In verse 11, God gives us a warning. Behold, all of you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled, and this is what you will have from my hand. You will lie down in torment. So God is saying, if you reject the light that has been offered to you in the servants, if you try to create your own source of light, if you try to kindle your own torches, it's going to lead you to destruction. See, all of us are looking for light for our path. All of us are searching for enlightenment. We're all looking for meaning, purpose, salvation. We're all looking for answers. We're all looking for guidance. And in the end, God is saying here that there are really only two options. You can find that light in Christ, the servant who's been sent as the light of the world, or you can try to find your own source of light. And so Christ calls each one of us. So each one of us, Christ is calling today and saying to us, follow me and you will not walk in darkness again. Follow me and you will have the light of life. if you embrace Christ by faith, if you are united to him by faith, shame and condemnation won't be the last words in your life either. They weren't the last words in Jesus' life, and they won't be the last words in your life either. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul picks up these questions from Isaiah 50, this language of Isaiah 50, and he applies it not to the servant, not to Jesus, but to us, as followers of Jesus. And this is the last word in our lives as well, if we follow Christ. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Amen. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending us the light of Christ. Lord, we thank you that although we don't have it in ourselves to obey your word perfectly, Jesus obeyed perfectly on our behalf. Lord, we thank you that despite all of the sin and the shame and the condemnation that we carry, Jesus carried it for us to the cross. And Lord, we can look to him and we can leave our burdens at the cross and we can experience the new life, the forgiveness, the restoration, and the healing that is offered to us in his name. So Lord, we ask that you would make us like Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would lead us to him by faith and that you would make us his disciples. Lord, would you help us to know what it means to be his disciples, to walk in obedience, and to persevere in our calling despite whatever suffering comes our way. Lord, we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.